good to be here again. My name is Jeremy Greenberg. I get the honor to preach this morning at Grace, and I've enjoyed over the last several years of getting to come here often and get to preach for Dave as he is out sick or on vacation or wherever would take him away from the pulpit. And so this morning, I did not get my text to the people quick enough, so it just says my name under sermon. So what that means is I get to just stand here and say whatever I want to say, right? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel is probably not a book that you are reading often. So it's the ninth book in the Bible. It's the first of the 1-2 books. So like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, if you're trying to figure out where that is in your Bible. And so we'll be in 1 Samuel 8. As we are turning there, before we start, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray simply that your Spirit would be with us this morning. Father, apart from your Spirit's work, all that we are doing this morning is worthless. It is of no avail if your not powerfully at work in the songs that we are singing. Father, in the reading of your word, in the preaching of your word, Lord, all of this falls on deaf ears. And so, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you enable your people, those who are here this morning, to hear your word preached and proclaimed? Would you guard us against anything that would move us away from your word, from your truth, from your gospel? And Father, would you embolden, would you strengthen, and would you meet your people this morning that we would be able to leave here boldly to do that which you have called us to do, to proclaim your excellencies to the world, to preach your excellencies to ourselves, to our families, because, Father, we so quickly forget it. We pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we all have a story, a time where we can look back when we were searching, maybe caught between two decisions, a tough choice that we were going to make when we went to a friend, a spouse, maybe a coworker, a pastor, a confidant of some capacity to talk about the situation, right? And they offer some words, they speak into that situation. Those words were profound for you, right, as you considered the dilemma that was before you. I think of myself, Tracy and I, when we were in North Carolina, I was on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We enjoyed what we were doing on campus staff with college students and in a town we enjoyed, at a church we loved. And then one day I get a phone call that they wanted me to come and consider church planting and finishing seminary and moving and leaving college ministry to do something different and new. And while it was a great opportunity, very exciting possibilities, our hearts were there and our hearts were with the students, what we were doing. I mean, this was kind of an out of left field. And so what I did was that afternoon, that next day, I went to two of my good friends, one of which was our senior pastor at the church we were at. And the other was my, my director with InterVarsity. Two men of which I value and cherish very deeply, their words and their insight. I shared to them what's going on. Here's the situation. Here's what's happened. I got this phone call. What do you think? And they looked at me, both of them, this in separate interactions, and just said, "Are you kidding me? Are you foolish if you wouldn't take this?" I was not expecting that from them. I mean, these are two guys. One, a church I served at, my wife and I served at very extensively. We ran their nursery ministry, started it from scratch and ran it, and was involved in that and was pursuing to become an elder there. And his first words to me is, "Go." And the other, a school that has struggled with college ministry, when I got there had 10 students. And at that moment, when I was talking to him, I had 120. And finally had some stability there. His first response to me was, "You'd be foolish not to go. Of course this is what God is doing." Now, we didn't make our decision in that moment. It took our hearts multiple months. They were much wiser than we were. But I share that story as an example of one of those times, and we have many of them, especially of those of us who have lived longer, where we have been faced with a situation and a circumstance, caught between two decisions, and you know, how do we make that decision? How do we move towards what it is God is calling us to do when we ultimately go to someone? And we're going to see that this play out in our passage this morning, or rather, not play out in our passage this morning. As we look at our passage this morning, I want us to consider this question just as a bullet point for us. Why is it important to listen to wisdom from others? Why is it important to listen to wisdom from others? 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where God's people demand for them a king for themselves. Right, verse 5 of chapter 8 tells the elders tell Samuel, they demand from Samuel, appoint for us a king that will judge us like all the nations. Right, and they offer some multiple options, multiple reasons of why they want this to happen. Right, Samuel's old. His sons and successors, they're corrupt. Right, they want a king to judge them, which, mind you, is what Samuel's role is with the people. Just a side note to consider. And we're told in verse 7 what's really going on, the actual offense isn't against Samuel, but it is against God. Right? They've rejected him as king over them, and they want a king for themselves. So all of that brings us to our passage this morning. So we're going to be focusing in verses 10 through 22. So as we look at that question, why is it important to listen to wisdom from others? So let me read that passage for us, starting in 1 Samuel 8, 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, the best of your young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flock, and he shall make you his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, and we also, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all these words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." So let's consider that first point. This first point for our sermon this morning is that, why is it important to listen to words from others? Because it can be from God. Right? That wisdom from others can be from God. Right? The people, they wanted a king. Right? Their desire for a king in and of itself is not bad. Right? In fact, it was allowed, it was promised by God when you go back to Deuteronomy 17. So what's the issue? It's their motive for the king that was the issue. That was the problem. Right? Isn't that often the case for us? Right? They wanted a king to be like the nations. Their motive, their desire was to walk away from God. They were tired and fed up with how God was doing things, and they said, "We're going to go with option B. We think this is a better strategy. We want a king to judge us. We don't want God to judge us. We want a king to go out in battles for us in front of battles and go fight our battles instead of God. Right? And this is, you flip a couple pages back and you're in Joshua and all these places. God did some pretty amazing things in battles. Their motives were to walk away from God. And so Samuel walks them through what that's going to mean. Right? What don't we see as we read those passages? Right? We don't see really any dialogue or interactions with Samuel, do you? It really doesn't matter what he said to them. Their minds are made up, and nothing that he was going to say is going to sway them. They're not even appealing to what God has said and promised to them in Deuteronomy 17. They seem to be done with Samuel. They seem to be done with God. So, question for us. Is Samuel fallible? Can Samuel make a mistake? Absolutely, yes. Right? He's human. I mean, he was appointed by God to be the judge, to be the prophet of the people, but that doesn't exclude him from sinning, right? That's not like all of a sudden, because he was ordained to this office, to the same way that Dave or any pastor ordained to the office or elder or deacon can still sin. So let's say for a moment, Samuel is speaking, all of what I just read, what Samuel is doing, he's really speaking out of pride, right? Maybe out of anger. Right? God didn't actually say all of these things. Samuel maybe just doesn't want to lose his status and position, right? I mean, we see that the opposite or the flip side of that would be what the Pharisees did as you read the Gospels, right? But they genuinely are saying and contorting and twisting the words and the Old Testament laws and all these things because they don't want to lose their power and their status. So we can see people who are in places of which that started great can manipulate and change and twist those things. So say that could be what Samuel's doing. Well, then what should the people, if they are so passionate and so convinced that this is the right way, have a conversation, have a dialogue, appeal to that which God said, enter into a discussion with Samuel, right? Confront him on it, right? It's often through our dialogue that we flush out our true motives and we find out the motives of others. And it'll also enable us to walk through a process to test the wisdom of their words. And to consider and to ponder them. Now, I'm not saying that they should just blindly accept them, necessarily. But at the very, very least, it should have given the people pause to consider his words. But right, it's hard for us. I mean, just think of your own life and your own situations and circumstances. It is hard when we have already emotionally made up our minds to change them, right? I mean, when we're already six steps down the road of what the implications of that's going to be, for us to then go, oh wait, if I change that and it's going to be something completely different. I mean, that is just hard for us to wrap our minds around and to do and to move with. And we see this play out in the people here. We need to realize that God often uses others in our lives to speak truth into our lives and vice versa. Our life was never meant to be lived in isolation. And I think, unfortunately, many of us have bought the lie that being busy means we're not isolated. When in fact, our busyness oftentimes is isolating us from building deep friendships, from cultivating relationships. So how many deep friendships, how many genuine relationships, whatever word you would use to describe that, do you have that you interact with on a regular basis? Whatever that would be. Where there is genuine heart-to-heart, real conversations that take place. Right? I'm not talking about necessarily about people and friends that you spend a lot of time with, but rather friendships that have a depth to them, where you can challenge and where you are challenged. And there's this back and forth that goes both ways. I can spend a lot of time with someone and really lack a lot of depth to that. There's lots of things to talk about and to avoid really talking about. We should have those. We should desire those and cultivate them in our current relationships that we already have. And look towards ways to move and cultivate new ones. Some of you are sitting there nodding your head and going, yeah, I have that. This is great. Awesome. Cultivate more. Teach others what it looks like. Why it's so important. And there's reasons why Paul writes his letters to Timothy and Titus, and he spends so much time telling about pouring into others. As you read through the Gospels, that's why Jesus did ministry the way he did, where he grabbed some disciples. I mean, he could have reached more people if he just held lots of just huge events on the court side, on the courtyard. Just thousands of people come in. He could have done multiplication. Right? He did both. He grabbed a group of men. He poured everything into them. They often tried to challenge him. And he poured into them. He challenged them. And they grew through that. Right? As iron sharpens iron. Right? Sparks happen. They take place as our lives come together, as we go, huh, well, why did you do that? What happened there? What help me understand this? We need those relationships in our lives to speak truth into each other. But 1 Corinthians 3:19 is very clear, right? That the wisdom of this world is folly. So there are words and there are advice that we will hear that tickle the ears. Sound great, but they're not from God. They're not of God. They're not good for us. And that brings us to our next point. That it forces us, this wisdom from others, listening to wisdom from others, forces us to sift our desires. It forces us to sift our desires. We don't just talk to people to get or hear an answer that we want. At least we shouldn't do that. Just because someone gives us wisdom doesn't mean that it's good, right, and true. As we are seeking wisdom out for those who have greater experience, should bring us to a place to examine our own heart. Asking hard questions about ourselves and our motives, why we want something. Why are they saying that would not be a good idea? If someone is speaking into our lives, our first response shouldn't be just to dismiss their words, which is often what we do. Like, how dare you? What do you mean that's not a good idea? Don't you know how many hours I've spent thinking about this? And you just came in and you heard it for the 5 minutes I explained it, and you just say, well, that sounds like that's going to just end in disaster. Or whatever that would take place, where we often dismiss the words of other people, especially when they challenge us. They should bring us to a place of asking questions like, are these words true? Am I in error? Have I sinned? What are my motives? What are my desires here? And until we've done that hard work, there's still work to be done in the midst of that conversation and that dialogue. I think we sometimes often make our decisions in a vacuum. Right? We wouldn't never really say that necessarily. Of course we talk to people. But what often happens, I think, is we have already come to a decision. We've already decided what we want to do. And then we go and seek out people that will confirm our choice or our desire. Right? I ask people. I got a lot of yeses. Because I went to all the people that I knew I was going to get yeses from. And I avoided anyone who I thought may remotely challenge or ask any other questions that might draw it away. Because again, when we have emotionally made a choice, it is hard to shift and change that. And most of this stuff, I mean, the kind of, not scary necessarily is probably too strong of a word, but the challenging aspect of this is a lot of this is just done kind of almost subconsciously with us. Like, we're not necessarily actively going, all right, let me write out my plan of attack to get this done right so that I can just say that I did all these, so that when someone asks, I mean, we're not that, maybe some of us are, we're not that manipulative to go, I need to have that answer so that when someone says, did you talk to anyone about this decision, when it blows up or when something happens, we go, well, I mean, all these people said it was a good idea too. I mean, I was in good company. Or whatever that would look like. Are you following me? We often make decisions in a vacuum, apart from those, you know, void of those deep, genuine relationships where someone could say something and we would receive that and go, you know, you're right. I haven't thought of that. I haven't considered that. I need to reflect on this. I'm not quite sure how this plays out there. We need to genuinely seek out others and to hear and listen to their wisdom in regard to our situation. And being open-minded to heed the wisdom of their words and to be able to change our minds. That's the exact opposite of what these people do in our text this morning. Right? They respond incredibly emphatically with the response of when he lays out all these charges, the only response that an interaction that they have with Samuel is, no, but there shall be a king. I mean, it's this, you know, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. No, absolutely not. We want, there will be a king. I mean, we're really not even asking you to appoint one. We are telling you that there will be one way or another. So either come on board or hit the road. No, there shall be a king over us. Brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous place to be. There is a difference between being passionate and driven and being sinful and rebellious. There is a difference between being passionate and driven and being sinful and rebellious. We should be driven to God's word and to godly men and women as we seek to honor God in our choices. Right? Being willing to say no or turn from something that we may want really bad. A choice that we think is great and phenomenal. So a few things for us to consider in this. We need soft hearts, not hard ones. What I mean by that is we need teachable hearts. Willing to receive correction or instruction. We need to have a posture of reliance on God, right? A belief that he is actually at work in other people and in their words. Right? God doesn't only work in my mind. So I don't always have the best idea or the best solution. God is at work in other men and other women, and they have incredible wisdom, probably more than you could imagine. We also need to slow down and listen and engage in it and stop responding in cynicism and sarcasm or just dismissing other people altogether because of something they did a year ago or didn't do or you thought they might have done or whatever the case would be. For all the reasons, I mean, there's a whole host of them, and I've mentioned maybe three or four in the midst of this. the reasons of why we tend to just kind of discount them. Well, I mean, maybe if that other person had said the exact same thing, I would listen to them. But since they did, I mean, obviously, they're out to gun for me. Whatever reasons we would have to dismiss someone. Also, often, reminded now of the of All Things, the Rolling Stones song. You can't always get what you want, but sometimes you find you get what you need. That's right. Sometimes you don't always get what you want. Sometimes you find you get what you need. It's often in our prayers and our conversations that are wants that they change. That we realize that this certain want, that this certain desire really isn't good for me at all. It's not good for my family. It's not going to glorify God. And I've now realized that I thought it did. And I'm talking about here in extremes. I think many times our choices and decisions we think are great and phenomenal. We think they are going to bring glory to God. But as we begin to walk through this and refine the desire, as we examine our own heart, as we are reminded of who God is and what He has done and what He is doing, and those can change, when we realize, oh, wow, I think I was doing this because of me, not because of Him. And I convinced myself that this was for God, or this was going to open up all these ministry doors for me by moving to this place. Often our choices are between two or three good things. It's not necessarily a, you know, outright, blatant, obvious, sinful desire and, oh, this great, the light is shining and glowing choice that's before us. I think that's oftentimes what makes it so hard for us. We see that the people in our passage, right, no desire to enter into any conversation. Their minds are made up. They do not want to listen to Samuel or to trust his words as they are from God. Right? To take Samuel's warnings with the urgency that they should have had. So what happens when we don't listen to the wisdom from others? Right? We're humans. We're sinful. We have and we will again make mistakes and bad choices. What I don't want you to hear this morning, is that the goal of the Christian life is just to make the right choice all the time. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. One way we see that played out in our lives is in our repentance. Right, relentlessly embracing of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Right, the grace of God. It's played out and looks in many other ways. What I don't want you to hear this morning is the goal of the Christian life is just, man, I need to try harder, work better, and be more effective at making that right choice. Because that is actually the opposite of what I'm saying. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And often how we see that done, and part of why in the service this morning, there's a confession of sin, there's an assurance of pardon, there's a time of repentance, because it's such a high value that we have, that it is such a staple part of the Christian life, that every time we gather, we are going to do this as a church. We're going to repent of our sins. And it's a recognition, I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But, and it's the beautiful, but God, who is rich in His mercies, has forgiven me, has forgiven you because of his son Jesus. Because he lived the life that you couldn't, that I couldn't. He died the death that our sin deserved. And his sacrifice was pleasing to God. He was raised from the dead. And we now have life everlasting. The message this morning is not try harder, be better. It is that God doesn't reject them or us, even when we reject him. Even when we reject his wisdom and his words, his working in us through other people. Now, don't get me wrong, the fact that we aren't rejected doesn't mean that it's not painful or fraught with conflict and issues that need to be worked out when we do reject God's wisdom. But God does not reject his people. Right? It's not like he just says, hey, well, I had this plan to send my son Jesus here, guys. He was going to be this great king, the truest of true kings, to live and die and solve the problem of sin. But, you know, you can just forget that now. You asked for a king. You wanted a king? Fine, you can get that. I'll keep my king. Nor does God give them what they want because of spite. Knowing that it's going to work out just horribly. It's going to end in disaster and ruin, and they're just going to crash and burn in their failure. Saul will become their king, and it's going to end really poorly. They're going to live in that reality. God still doesn't reject his people in the midst of that. God's then going to raise up David, man after God's own heart, and there's going to be this incredible flourishing of godliness under his reign. Through all of this and so much more, as you read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and go through the following books, the good and the bad, the history of the kings unfold with Israel and Judah. God doesn't reject his people. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises, even though his people, even though we sin against him, even though we reject his words, even though we reject his wisdom. In spite of all of this going on with his people, he still sends his son. He still sends his son to live for them. He still sends his son to die for them. His son is raised to everlasting life for them. That should stop us. That should give us pause. That doesn't move us to license to go, well, man, I can do whatever I want now. Let me just, man, that should sin so grace would abound. This sounds great. No, it moves us to a place of, God, you have given all for me. Work in me. Continue that work that of which you have started in me. Continue to refine me. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His purposes are true and they are good. He is the one that is working in our hearts as we speak to each other. And he's the one working in our hearts as our lives are spoken into by others. I want to close with just a few practical points for us as we consider what does it look like to really begin to have some starting places to apply this to our lives in this coming week, in the months ahead. First, I want to speak to prayer. I want to offer something that some of you may already know and utilize and do in the midst of your life. It's praying. It's simple praying with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just an acronym to walk through as you pray. It's to frame your prayer time. Because usually, what do we do? What do we jump to when we pray? Supplication. Right? God, help me here, man. This is too bad. I can't take this. I need your help here. I need that. And those things are good. In fact, God commands us. Bring your supplications to me because he wants to meet them. But there is so much more. What if our time of prayer included telling God and ourselves his great character, right? Adoring him for who he is and what he has done, and then confessing our sinful inclinations, and then thanking him for all the things that he is at work in and doing in our hearts, in our community, in our church, and the lives of those that we love and care about, and then moving to a place of asking God to work mightily in this situation, in that situation. This is great start coupled with honest relationships of depth. As we begin to work on working those things that I've talked about this morning out. As we begin to cultivate those relationships and those friendships, as we begin to open up and to become more vulnerable and ask people to do the same in the midst of their relationship with us. And it all happens, has to happen from the inside out. Right? That's transformation. If it happens from the outside first and exclusively, that's just moral conformity. We want transformation from the inside out. So we begin with a simple prayer. God, change my heart. Right? Help me to trust you as we begin to do the practical work. And those honest conversations, those honest relationships of depth, they happen in the church as we trust each other. And I know that that alone is a whole nother sermon. I don't have time necessarily to define or flesh that out in the way that I would love to. Let me speak to two things, though, real quick in that regard. If you're younger here, how many of you go to men and women who are older than you for advice? How many of you have relationships with people that are older than you? Where you have men and women, guys, in this church who have a wealth of experience, have a wealth of wisdom when it comes to marriage, careers, conflict, church life, I mean, and everything in between. And that gives them incredible perspective. There's a conversation I often have with my son, and, well, really sons and daughters, but more with my two oldest. It's like, somehow they think that their 8 years or 10 years of experience, they have it figured out. And that doesn't end there, because I do the exact same thing now, and I go, well, clearly, my 35, 36 plus years, I have figured this out now. And this 55-year-old, 60-year-old man who's telling me something like, what does he know? Right? It's not just our children. I mean, that is in us. That's how we tend to operate and think. To those older here, do you have relationships with those who are younger in this congregation? Are you seeking them out? Are you encouraging and supporting the younger in this church? Because what we can often do is just stand on the sidelines and criticize choices. Or look at them and go like, that's going to crash and burn. As the saying goes, you know, it takes two to tango. Neither necessarily gets to just sit and wait for the other to move. There should be a mutual desire and movement towards each other. As we trust that God is at work, as we desire to build something greater, as we seek to honor and glorify God in all that we do, because when we begin to recognize that it all doesn't just stop and end with me, that we were created for community. We were not created to be isolated, to be alone. That's why he calls the church together. That's why we gather each week. We begin to step outside of ourselves and we begin to realize and be able to have a glimpse of the church abroad, the church wide, and see, you know, maybe there is something here. Maybe I don't know everything, Maybe as we move out together, we can do more good. We can be more of a testimony than if I just moved out on my own. If I just made the decisions in my own vacuum. Because how amazing would that be for the church here to move out in a direction together, to have deep and authentic relationships. I mean, what was so attractive of the church early on? As you read through Acts, they had to come up with a new name to call these people who were following the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples, because they didn't fit into any other box. They were living so other. They're Christians, we're going to call them, because they're not Jewish. They're not Gentiles, and they're not Romans. I mean, they're something else. They're living their lives that differently. They were giving freely of everything, not just their possessions. But they were giving of themselves to each other. We need honesty in our relationships to speak truth of the gospel to each other and to listen and receive those truths. Right? And that goes both ways. Often we think the issue is only in someone else. But they don't call it a blind spot for no reason. Right? We all have them. There are areas in our lives, actions, interactions, thoughts, that we are 100% completely blind to. And guess what? New ones pop up. And it takes someone else looking at our lives, coming alongside us, to see that blind spot. Right? It's like driving on the road. It's the guy next to you who honks at you and you're like, oh, wow, I didn't even know he was there. Or the person in the passenger seat that goes, don't turn over. Stay here. And then, because there's a car over there. We were completely oblivious to it. And yet we're at the wheel. We're in charge of this. Our zone is on driving on the highway. How much more in our lives? Same thing. It takes someone else looking at our lives, seeing that reality and coming alongside us for us to realize it as well. Let's commit to being a people. Have a desire to grow in our prayer lives and to seek each other as we relentlessly rest and trust on the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And without that last part, that's not just tacked on to the end. Without that last part, it's all futile. Fan the flame of your relationship with Jesus and press into growth. Don't be settled. We should never be settled in where we are in our walk with the Lord and what that looks like. Have a trajectory towards growth and refinement. And we get to do that together with each other. Where the grace would abound in the midst of mistakes that we make, that we will inevitably make tomorrow in our relationships with each other. So we get to the privilege to extend forgiveness to them, to receive to forgiveness, to give grace, to show mercy as we all grow in our walks with the Lord, that we could be a shining beacon, a testimony to this world around us, that many would come to know him, that every seat here would be full because they're seeing how we live our lives, not in a legalistic, moral, standing over, judging, pointing my finger down at you, how dare you, how could you, but standing in my life being a living testimony, a living offering, everywhere I go and every interaction that I have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all that I spoke of this morning is for naught, if not for your work in our heart, in our lives. Oh God, would you enable your people to begin to take these truths, enable my heart to take the things that I have spoken this morning and to apply them, to begin to live them out, Lord. Father, would you continue to refine our hearts? Transform us from the inside out, Lord, as we seek to honor you in our families, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our church. Father, would you enable us to be your church? We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.